welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bible with us this morning, we'll go ahead and get started. Go ahead and get your Bible up above your head if you use your smartphone or your tablet for your Bible app. That counts here. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would challenge us through your word today, and that you would give us the courage, strength, and the leading of your spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are wrapping up our sermon series entitled True Grit. And so we've been on a journey together, moving out of a series of what it looks like to live a life of passion. We went right into a series on how to develop a grit to our faith, a gritty perseverance, a staying power and endurance when it comes to our walk with Jesus. And so how do we persevere through difficulty so that we can actually live into the passionate pursuit of the kingdom of God? And so that's kind of how we've been building through this. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our growth, when it comes to facing difficult decisions or difficulties in life, we've been unpacking three lies that the enemy often introduces in those decision moments that look to derail us from following Jesus into the plans and the purposes that he has for our life, right? And if you've been with us, then you've heard these lies already. The first lie is that it's not worth it, that you're going to be going, the difficulty that you're facing, the place of growth and maturity that you're pressing into, that it's just, you know what, it's not worth it, and so you should give up. And so we spent 1 week unpacking that and seeing what we do when that lie presents itself. Last week, we talked about the lie that is introduced that says it's not necessary, that you don't actually need to grow and mature, that you don't need to become a person of perseverance, that you don't need a gritty faith. You can just have, you know, a mediocre, apathetic faith, and that, you know, that's just enough, and it'll get you by. And so we dismantled that and looked at what do we do when we are facing that lie that says it's not necessary for me to really push through into this next season that God has for me. And so we've looked at those two, and this morning we're going to take on the other one that I think has a way of subtly derailing us, because it comes from a place that suggests it's assaulting our faith, and we would say, yeah, but I have faith, and I'm going to suggest to you that it's actually coming from another direction, and this is why it causes so much confusion. But when we find ourselves going through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we're facing obstacles, when we're dealing with failure, those things that would come into our lives that we need to really persevere through in order to grow as men of God or women of God, this last lie that is presented is that it's not possible. That whatever you're facing, wherever you're looking to grow, whatever you're interceding for, wherever you're contending for the things of God, that the enemy will come, or the interpretation of your circumstances will present this idea, or just the frailty of your flesh will suggest that this is not possible. And it's in the face of that lie that there has to be a gritty endurance and perseverance to your faith, a gritty and enduring perseverance to your willingness to press through hardship for the fruitfulness of God's promises in your life. You have to face that lie that it's not possible. Shortly after I moved to Colorado from Southern California, when I moved out here, I went to be an assisting minister at a small church plant in the Lyons, Colorado area. I was a bachelor. It wasn't a huge risk for me because it was just me. And so I moved out and I started a new season of ministry. And shortly into that time, I ended up getting a dog. I'd had a conversation with some soccer players on a team that I was coaching about my desire to have a dog, and my preference was to have a lab or a German short-haired pointer, something that could be a dog that I could train and do some outdoor stuff with and maybe do some hunting with. And one of the players on my team, their parents raised German short-haired pointers for show dogs. And so one afternoon after practice, the player came up to me and said, "Hey, my dad has a dog for you. In fact, there's two different ones, and you can just come and pick it out, and you can have it." That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And so I run over to the house after practice, and I go out into the kennel, and this family had four dogs. They had the male and the female that they used as their kind of their breeders, and they were like high-end dogs. They had all won at shows, And the dad had won at hunting trials, if you know what those things are. And so these were high-caliber dogs. And then they had two left, two from kind of the last grouping litter. They had kept a male and they had kept a female, and they were going to use those for kind of future show dogs and kind of to continue the thing on. But what they found was, in the midst of that, these two dogs that were left, there was the female that had good lines and looked like she was good for breeding, and then there was the male whose his haunches kind of towed in a little bit. And as I went, they said, you can take Jewel, the female, or you can take Thatcher, who is the male, and you can have your pick. Jewel's kind of really the quality one. This one's a little bit goofy. And the place that I was at in my life and where I felt and how alone I was, like, I felt like the misfit, right? I felt like the lion who was the king of the island of misfit toys from Rudolph. And I looked into this goofy dog's face, and I just thought, we're going to be goofy together. We're going to do this. And so I took Thatcher with me. And Thatcher was a long-legged, tall, German short-haired pointy. He was about 76 pounds, which is towards the top end of the weight for that breed. And so I took him, and I was just like, I'm choosing you, and we're going to do this together. And I took him out to the truck, and I opened the door to the truck, and I said, up, and he just cowered. And I was like, we can do this, let's go. And he hunched down. And then in uncertainty, he would kind of put his foot up onto the floorboard, and then he would pull it back down. It was the craziest thing for me because he was so tall. He was so athletic. He was so powerful. But he was so uncertain that he could even get up into the truck. And so as we kind of began going through life together, when I would take my dog places, which I did, it was just me, right? And it was just me and him. I would take him out to the truck, and I would have to pick up this 75-pound dog and put him into the truck, like a purse dog, right? Like a pretend dog. I had a real dog, not a pretend dog. I'm teasing. I'm not really teasing, but I don't want to hurt your feelings. But I would have to pick him up, and I'd have to put him in there. And he was so insecure, and he was so uncertain, and he had no idea the potential that was in him. Zero. And it took, he was 4 years old already at the time, but he had been at a place where he was the last dog out of four. He was the one who was overlooked. He was the one who was neglected. He wasn't abused, but he wasn't cared for really in a way that we would say was nurturing. He was the goofy one. He was the misfit. He was out of favor. He was insecure. He was unsure of himself. And when I brought him out to the truck and said, up, it was not possible. I can't do that. It's not permissible. I've never been allowed in the cab before. And so because of what he was conditioned to believe, he could not see the possibilities there. He couldn't recognize the permission, and he couldn't respond to what was really possible. And it took years. It took years for that to be deprogrammed out of him. It took years for him to realize his potential. And when we kind of hit our stride together, man, he could jump into the back of the pickup truck, no problem. When we were out and we were hunting, he could respond to vocal commands, he could respond to hand cues, he could respond to whistles. It was incredible. He had so much ability. There was so much in him. And together we helped pull out what was possible. And he became a dog that when I would go out and I would hunt with peers, I would garner compliments on my dog, and he would retrieve, and he could flush, and he could point, and he did everything right. But it took a long time for us to get there because he couldn't see what was possible. He couldn't believe what was possible. And for many believers, what happens to us is our failures and our sin and our past, our circumstances, the pressure that's put on us from the outside in, and the things that we know of ourselves that suggest that we're less than really who God created us to be, all of those things begin to build this mounting lie that says when we face difficulty, it's not possible for us to break through. It's not possible for us to endure. And it's not necessarily just an issue of faith. That's how it feels to us. And in fact, a lot of the conversations that I have with people who are stuck in a rut in their lives, who really have this desire to move into a preferred future with Jesus, they want to see something happen. They want to experience new things. They really do want that in earnestness, to be a man of God, to be a woman of God who leads in their homes and leads in their families, that they really want that, but they feel like they can't. They just give up too soon. And so often what is spoken in those moments and when we're wavering is we say things like this, I feel like I've lost my faith. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said that? Or I feel like I don't have enough faith. And it becomes a crisis of faith to us. But we're reminded, remember the parable of the mustard seed of faith. You don't need a lot of faith for God to do a lot of things. You only need a little. You only need the least amount. And even the recognition that your faith may be wavering is enough faith for God to respond to. Here's the thing. It's not a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of hope. I want you to hear that. It's not a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of hope. Most Christians who find themselves facing this lie that it's not possible for them to be the man of God or the woman of God that they're called to be, that it's not possible for God to save their relationship or to release their kids from addiction, that it's not possible to see reconciliation or to see a community transformed by the gospel, that when they're facing that lie, listen to me, it's not always a crisis of faith. In fact, more often I would say it's a crisis of hope. Because if you push on what you believe, we would all say, I believe that God can. Don't you believe that? Right? Do you believe that God can save your marriage? Do you believe that God can release you from the bondage of addiction? Do you believe that God can provide and release an abundance of resources? Do you believe that He can do that? Yes! Here's the thing, though. Do you believe that He will? That's the right answer. I will point out that that was a child that said that. Do you believe that He will? See, this is where we end up finding ourselves unable to persevere. We face an impossible circumstance, and we believe that God can. And we even acknowledge that He has in the lives of others. But for some reason, we don't believe that He will in ours. And listen to me, that is not an issue of your faith. That is an issue of hope. You have no hope for your future. You have no hope for your marriage or for your finances or for that issue of addiction. It's not faith. It's hope. In James chapter 1, we've unpacked this verse a lot, but in James chapter 1, as he's writing to the church, James says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Okay, that's that grit that we're talking about. Your faith, listen to me, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith, what you declare to be true about who God is and what He can do, that is going to be tested. But if you will persevere in that time of testing, Romans tells us this, that we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character produces what? Hope. Hope is on the other side. Hope is kind of that staying power to endure. Hope says, man, I can bear the weight of all of this garbage because I know God will, not that He can. Faith begins that. I believe God can do this. And immediately at your declaration of faith, the enemy is going to come and say, no, he won't. Your faith is challenged. Perseverance says, yes, He will. It's a hope. It's a hope. Perseverance ultimately brings hope. And what does verse 5 say? And hope does not disappoint us. If you're a note taker, you need to underline that. You need to write that down. You need to commit that to memory. You need to some way make a mark around that. Hope does not disappoint. Do you understand that in faith, if you will choose to persevere, regardless of what it costs, regardless of the time length, regardless of the degree of suffering, that perseverance will always result in a hope that is not disappointed. It is not disappointed. But many of us accept disappointment because we don't persevere fully into that hope. We make a declaration of faith, and then life gets really crappy, and we don't know what to do about that. And so it's hard, and we say, oh, man, I don't have any faith. And then the enemy comes and condemns us and says, yeah, you don't have any faith. And then it's so small, and you're not even a person of faith. So why would God? And the lie builds, not saying that God can't, but God won't. He won't do it for you because you don't have enough faith. And that's the lie. That's baloney. He will. Because he can. And he's promised to. It's not a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of hope. And listen to me. Your hope is in Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus. Hope does not disappoint us, verse 5, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, you need to hear something very, very clearly today, just straight up black and white. Ready? It is possible for you to persevere. Absolutely. And it does not matter one lick what you are trying to endure through. You can compound hardship upon hardship, and you can say, Pastor Ben, you don't know what I've gone through. I can guarantee that whatever you're going through is less than the cross. I can guarantee that whatever you're going through is less than what Jesus went through. And Jesus endured the cross. In fact, that's the language that is used, that he endured the cross. We're going to look at that in just a minute in the book of Hebrews. Whatever you're going through, if you will choose to not only say, I know that God can, but I believe and I have an unwavering hope that he will, that declaration of hope will see you through whatever difficulty you're dealing with. You will persevere. And you may come out on the other side beat down and battered, and you may bear the wounds of the battle, but you will be in the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. You will endure into the fullness of God's promises. If you don't just make a declaration of faith, but you make a declaration of hope, you'll persevere into that. And so we're going to answer really quickly, how can we insulate our hearts, how can we insulate our minds against this lie? Because this is the one that comes and rears its head. It says it's not possible. It's not possible. And it doesn't say that God, very, very seldom is the lie, God can't do that. Because immediately what happens when somebody challenges your faith in that way? Right? Doesn't your faith embolden itself? Don't you rise up? Right? You may be kind of going through the motions at work, but if somebody comes and challenges your faith in a way that really offends your faith, you, oh yeah, you're right. No, isn't there something that it emboldens you? And so Satan doesn't come to challenge your faith. He doesn't say, God can't do that. He says he won't do it for you. It's not an issue of faith, it's an issue of your hope. But if you'll place your hope in him, how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we guard our health, our hearts against the despair that follows that lie? We're going to look at two passages, and we're going to pull four things that just this week you can begin to start to do to build a discipline against that lie. First place is going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and go there. Now, we spent time in Hebrews chapter 11. One of your action steps was to read through that at some point. It's a chapter that celebrates men and women of great faith who persevered and responded to the promises of God to see those things come to pass. And on the heels of that chapter, the writer of Hebrews moves right into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this will be a familiar passage to many of you, but he says, therefore, so because they all had faith and endured or persevered into the things of God, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. That's that word for grit that we're talking about. That's that endurance. That's that patience, that fighting fortitude, that steadfastness, that enduring quality, that staying quality. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now look at this. For the joy set before him, he, what does it say? Endured. Did you know that that word is related to the word perseverance? But more than just he suffered under, this word here in the Greek means that he did it on purpose. right? It's one thing for you to persevere through a hardship because you didn't have a choice. It's one thing to just kind of keep going because you're boxed in and you don't have another option, right? That's one type of perseverance. This is a different type. This is an endurance that says, I know there's an easy way out, but I'm not taking the easy way out, right? We talked about this last week. The choice to endure in this way, that's the choice that Jesus made, that he endured the cross. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he had to. He did have to for our sake. But there was nothing that made him stay there. Although you would hear it say that his love kept him on the cross. But he chose to remain. Where scripture says that he could have called down legions of angels and he could have had a different ending to that story. But he chose to endure. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who what? Endured, same word, such opposition from sinful men, so that, here's the result, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, as we're looking at, how do I guard my heart against this lie that says God won't. He won't see me through this. He won't answer this. He won't actually have good things on the other side of this, that he won't be faithful to his promises. What do I do first? The first thing that I do is I need to look to Jesus. There is no length that Jesus was unwilling to go to for you. He endured the cross and he did it on purpose. You can hang in your situation because he hung on the cross. You can hang in there because he chose to hang in there and because he's at work in you. He endured the cross. He endured the opposition of this broken world. And because he did, we can choose to walk in that endurance. You can look to Jesus as that example and as that encouragement and to know that you do not have to grow weary and lose heart. Because we talked about this during our time of communion, because Christ lives in us and our life is in him. And so we look to Jesus. The other thing that you need in here, and this is a very practical thing that you need to start doing if it's not a discipline already in your life, you need to listen to the voices of encouragers. Many of you need to write this down because you give far more attention to voices of discouragement, and you give far more attention to those who would echo the lies of the enemy of your soul. You give far more attention to the naysayers than the yaysayers, and you need to listen to the encouragers. The beginning of this section, it says, therefore, because all of these men and women of God who had faith and demonstrated perseverance have gone before you, they are your witnesses. They are bearing witness to the fact that you can do it. You can do it. You can keep going. You can keep moving. You can keep building. You can keep believing. You can keep pressing into. You can hang in there because others have already demonstrated that it's possible. It's that witness. It's that encouragement. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that are bearing testimony to the fact that it can be done and that you can do it. We read this text wrong when we see it as people that are looking to scrutinize us. And I've heard it considered sometimes that because there are people watching us, right? Does that give you an encouragement or does that add to your pressure? Right? When you hear your pastor say, you know what, when you're at work, you may be the only Jesus that anybody ever sees, right? So the people are watching you, so you've got to be a good example. Does that make you free or does that make you full of anxiety, right? You know, where's your meter go? Probably depends on how good you feel about yourself that day. See, it's a mistake to try to make this about you being better in your own strength. It's a mistake for you to kind of work harder to make it work. Okay? Hard work is important. And putting yourself about perseverance and being intentional with it, those are all part of the process. But if you're thinking you're going to persevere because this time you're just going to try harder, you won't. And I won't even be disappointed with you when you fail under that thought process because you can't. You honestly don't have any hope in that system. But if you will look to Jesus as your example, and you will listen to those who will encourage you not to try harder, but encourage you with what is true about who you are in Christ in you, then all of a sudden you do have hope. And guess what? You can, because He can, and you'll do that together. The things of the kingdom of God, the participation of you in the kingdom of God, is not about you getting a to-do list or a list of tasks, and I'm going to try really hard to be better this week. It's about you getting to do things hand in hand with your Father God. You getting to live in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. Keep in step with the Spirit. It's about this collaborative living out the possibilities of the kingdom of God, because Christ is alive in you. You need to look to Jesus. You need to listen to the voices of the encouragers. You need to find people who will encourage you in the truth of God's word and the truth of the hope that you really do have. You need somebody who will say to your face, as you're saying, man, I'm having this crisis of faith, I'm not really sure, you know, what's going on here, that they would say, well, you know what, God can do that, and He will do that. You need people to tell you that He will, not just that He can. Somebody who can see that and walk you into that. The other passage of Scripture we're going to look at very briefly is Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. So how do we guard our hearts against this lie, right? We look to Jesus. We listen to the voices of encouragers, right? One has to do with our perspective and where our eyes are focused. One has to do with the voices that we're going to go ahead and entertain and allow influence in our lives. The next thing that we need to do, listen to me, you have to learn to be content in the situation that you're in. In Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is unpacking this issue of enduring through hardship, he says this, starting in verse 11, the second part of the verse, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. We're going to stop right there. Listen to me. Contentment in resting in the promises of God, you have to learn that. And that may mean that you need to unlearn some of the things that the world has taught you. You have to unlearn some things. And you need to learn how to be content, fully resting and assured in the moment that you're in. That doesn't look like God's promises are going to come to pass, because God promised and they are going to come to pass. It is a present state of a future promise. It's saying, I know He will, and so I will right now. I'm going to respond in this way in advance of what my faith has already informed me that my hope won't be disappointed in. You have to learn to be content. Look at what Paul says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you can unpack this and look at this overlaid in every area of your life. There are times where you have been relationally in need. And there's times where you've had great relationships that are fulfilling. There's been times where you have been physically in need. And there's been times where you've had a financial windfall. There's been times where you have been in a impoverished state in your spirituality. And times where you've just had this vibrancy and this fruitfulness in your walk with the Lord. Every area of your life has had these things express themselves at different times. And Paul has suggested that one of the ways that we persevere and stay through the lean years is that we've learned to be content with our circumstance. This is a discipline. Many of us fall short in persevering into realizing the hope that is before us because of the promises of God, because we long for a different circumstance that undermines our perseverance. See, I'm going through a present difficulty that God has promised is going to shape me for spiritual maturity. But this is unpleasant, and I would rather have a different circumstance. And when those circumstances present themselves, and very conveniently they will, because Satan is going to bring you the lie from last week that says it's not necessary for you to go through this hardship. There is a shortcut. I have another way. It's close enough. See, when we long for other circumstances or when we compare ourselves to others, we find ourselves entertaining tangents that conveniently escape us from difficulty, but they don't actually lead us into the hope of God's promises. We have to learn to be content. And then you have verse 13 coming on the heels of what he's saying here. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Right now, Philippians 4:13, that might have been a verse that you committed to memory as a kid, right? Maybe you memorized it this way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it was kind of like your shot in the arm, attaboy, I can do this type of a verse. Look at the context. Paul is saying that you can endure all manner of hardship because of the strength that Jesus gives you. This isn't a verse that we pull out to guarantee our worldly successes. This isn't something that we kind of overlay over our success and our accomplishments. This isn't a just, you can do it because you're a better you. This is a verse that says you can learn to be content and unwavering regardless of any circumstance you're going through in life because Jesus will give you the strength in the moment to endure it. It is an awesome promise. This promise connects my faith to his hope. My faith says God can, and in the persevering strength that Jesus gives me, I will see that he will in my life. It connects these things. It's the bridge that gets us there, but we have to learn to be content. If you are in a crappy situation right now in your life, stop complaining about it and stop wishing for a way out of it and start praying for strength to endure it like a man of God, like a woman of God who says, I will not receive anything less than the fullness of God's promises for me, for myself, and for my family. I will not take an easy way out. If you take a lesser path, you will always be left with less. It will never lead you. It will never lead you to the fullness of God's promises. The people of God could have taken an easier route than going through the desert, but they wouldn't have ended up in the promised land. They would have been somewhere else, and it might have been easier, but it wouldn't have been better. There has to be something that rises in us that says, I will be content to suffer, and we don't do that well in our nation. We don't do that well in our culture. We don't know how to be content in difficulty. We don't know how to be content when our flesh says we should be discontent. It's a war for our allegiance in that, but we need to learn this discipline because it's on the other side of perseverance that hope is endured into, that hope is not disappointed. It's on the other side of that. We need to learn to be content. And the last thing in that verse in Philippians is we need to learn, lean on his strength. We look to Jesus, we listen to the encouragers, we learn to be content, and then we lean on his strength. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. It's an enduring strength, a lasting strength, a persevering strength, a strength that chooses to go through difficulty. It's a strength that says, I will endure the cross, not because I have to, but because I choose to, because I'm going into the fullness of the things that God has for me and for those who are around me. And the hope that we have in Jesus gives us the reason, it gives us the example to endure and to persevere. That's where the grit comes from. It comes back to this hope that we have in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this hope. He talks about this. And in verse 12, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And then he moves into unpacking and talking about what this looks like. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then in verse 8, as he continues, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we know that we're not abandoned, and we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. And as he carries that theme in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. There is a grit to your faith that says, I will endure until I see the hope of God realized in my life. And it is a posture that you take that says, regardless of how difficult this is, I will not back down. I will not take an easy way out. I will not be shaken. Later on in the chapter, he says, we make our feeble knees strong and we give our weak arms strength. That there's something in us of a faith resolve that wells up that says, you know what, I'm not doing this any other way. I'm going to do this God's way. I like how the Message puts the middle part of those verses. It says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles. Have you been there? I've been there for 6 weeks. No joke. For 6 weeks, since the middle of our series about living a life of passion and preparing to lead our church family through developing grit and perseverance, for 6 weeks, that's how I've lived, where I have been in spiritual battles and I have been overwhelmed by life circumstances. And I find it humorous, ironic, and a little bit jacked up that God does it that way, where if you're going to walk through something together, you get to do that as a leader, oftentimes beforehand. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but look at this, but we are not demoralized. We're not sure what to do. That may be you this morning. But we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God has not left our side. And we've been thrown down, but we have not been broken. Paul could say that about all of the beatings and all of the jail time and the shipwreck and the hunger and the persecution and the false accusations. He could say that about all of those things because he knew how to do those four things we talked about. He knew how to look to Jesus. And he knew how to listen to the voice of the encouragers around him. He had learned to be content regardless of what was going on around him. And he would lean in the strength that was his in Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. You may right now be in a battle for your soul. When we talk about being beaten and battered by troubles, that might be the state of your family right now. That might be the state of your finances. That might be the diagnosis that you just received from your doctor. That might be the war that you're raging right now inside you for the development of your character or to stand on godly principles. That might be something that is immediately contending for your allegiance when it comes to offering somebody forgiveness who doesn't deserve it, hasn't asked for it, for allowing the Lord to uproot bitterness from your heart and to set you free. It might have to do with something in your past that you need to be unshackled from and set free, an identity that you keep dragging around as if that's you, but that's not the you in Jesus, and so it's not actually you. There's all kinds of ways that this could be coming to the surface in your life. And I believe that whatever is starting to bubble up that is a little bit, it's not pleasant. Those places where you're uncomfortable right now, that the Holy Spirit is bringing those things up because you need to be set free and you need to have a faith that is connected to your hope through perseverance. You need to press through this. You may be right now considering the easy way out of your marriage. You may be right now considering the easy way out of your financial difficulty. And yeah, maybe it's not ethical or even legal, but it's an attractive proposition. There's all kinds of ways that this begins to press because every place that you've made a declaration of faith, one of these lies is going to show up. And the enemy's going to tell you that it's not going to be worth it, so you need to give up. That it's not necessary, that there's an easier way out, or that it's not even possible. Not that God can't do it, but he certainly won't for you, and he'll give you a list of all the reasons why. And you can agree with those as well, because those things are true of you. But they're not true of God. They don't change. And Scripture says that he who promised is what? Is faithful. Regardless of your unfaithfulness. How crazy is that? That's the grace of the cross. I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you would be so bold, present those issues of life before you. Just putting your hands out as if you're presenting something to the Lord for him to take away, for him to clean, for him to restore, for him to redeem. Lord, we offer you the places in our life where we feel pressed on every side, where we're perplexed, where we feel battered and surrounded by troubles. And Lord, we offer them to you, knowing that in that act of faith, Lord, there's also a declaration that says that we believe that there's a hope for us. And Lord, we know that to see that hope, to see that realized, that there is a perseverance that is required from us. And Lord, we're saying today that we're willing to do that, that we're willing to go through hard things for the fullness of your promises, that we're willing to endure the difficulties of life and the difficulties of the brokenness of this world so that we would see the goodness of the kingdom of God come to pass. Lord, we're willing to do that. And Lord, where we would begin to waver and where our knees would become weak and where we would begin to be demoralized, where we would begin to despair, Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would renew our strength, that we would find our rest in you. And Lord, that this week as we're challenged, that we would look to you, Jesus, as our example. Lord, that you would bring encouragers around us and that we would give ear to their encouragement. Lord, that we would look at the situation that we are in and not just dream of a better place, not just long for a different circumstance, but that we would learn to be content in difficulty because we know that it's building our perseverance, it's building our endurance, and that endurance and perseverance will see us into your hope realized. And Lord, help us to lean on your strength, that we would hear the freedom in Scripture to be weak. Lord, we are. We're weak. We're frail. That's why you said just a little faith will do. I can do so much with just a little. Lord, you can do that. And so in our weakness, we acknowledge that you are the one who is strong. And we choose to lean on you this week. Help us to become men and women who develop spiritual grit, enduring, persevering, staying power, that we would move fully into the plans and purposes that you have for us as individuals and as a church family as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thought before we go to our action steps. You need a soft heart. Okay, listen to me. You need a soft heart for the things of God. But you need calloused hands for the work of the kingdom. Too many of us live out our lives following Jesus with hard hearts and soft hands because we're hardened to the things of God and we're not actually really doing much. Soft heart, calloused hands, and then thick skin. Thick skin for the difficulties. Thick skin for the endurance. Amen? Amen. Action steps this week. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, you can snap a picture of this. Consider where you're entertaining the lie that it's not possible to endure in your situation and in your journey with the Lord. Make a choice to persevere into His hope. And then our four L's, right? Look to Jesus, listen to encouragers, learn to be content, lean on His strength.